Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 of Exodus chapter 22. We have taken a break from Exodus over the last two Sundays with Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, but we're returning this morning. Just a little reminder of where we are. We are in what we call, and commentators call, case laws. They are based on the Ten Commandments. And here we'll actually see some instructions dealing with the Eighth Commandment: you shall not steal. And these case laws basically give examples for how to apply the Ten Commandments. As we saw earlier, these case laws are not necessarily binding today. That's our confession of faith actually says that, and yet basically they are models for how to apply the law of God to today. So let's look at our passage together. Exodus chapter 22. This is found on page 63 in your pew Bibles if you want to read along there. Exodus 22, beginning in verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God and show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them, both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your law. Your law that reveals your holy will to us, O God. And we pray that you would teach us, even from these ancient circumstances of restitution, you would teach us, O God, how to live holy and righteous lives before you to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know of the end of the Civil War and the proposal for 40 acres and a mule. That's what it was called, 40 acres and a mule. It was an attempt to make restitution, to give freed slaves 40 acres of land and a mule to help till the land. It was actually enacted for a time, but it was later overturned by Lincoln's successor, Andrew Johnson. And then all of the land eventually returned to its original owner. But it was an attempt in our history at some kind of restitution for slavery and for slaves. Here, we see laws of restitution. These laws actually begin at the very end of chapter 21, verses 33 and following. We've already looked at that, so we're going to focus on verses 1 to 15 here in chapter 22. And in this passage, actually in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, the word restitution is found 14 times. Here, it's only translated restitution 7 times, but actually in the Hebrew, 14 times we see the word restitution. One English dictionary, translates restitution in this way: the act of giving back to a person something that was lost or stolen, or paying them money for the loss. Giving back to a person something that was lost or stolen, or paying them money for the loss. In the Bible, restitution is a bit more costly, especially if you are responsible for taking or destroying what was somebody else's. In our passage this morning, we basically can lay out an outline here in terms of three different things to focus on, three different kinds of case examples, and they are theft, neglect, and responsibility when entrusted with something by others. Okay? Theft, neglect, and responsibility with what has been entrusted to others. First of all, theft. Look at verses 1 to 4. We see two different situations here going on in these first four verses. Verse 1, if a man steals an ox or his sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And look down to verse 4. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So notice the different commands here. Stealing, in particular, an ox or a sheep. Now, why is this significant? Well, animals were the main source of wealth in the ancient Israelite society. They were the main source of wealth. And here we see actually in verse 1, if a man kills an ox or a sheep, and he kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox, but 4 sheep for a sheep. Now why the difference, 5 and 4? Why pay more for an ox? Well, an ox in these ancient times would basically be the equivalent of our John Deere tractor. They were used for the farmer's livelihood. It was a beast of burden used to till the land, etc., etc. And notice here that the command is not for that person to go to jail. The command is not to put that person to death, which is actually in one of the ancient law codes. I've referred to this in the past. The code of Hammurabi would put it, if you steal, you're put to death. And not just return what he stole. There are greater consequences. In verse 1, he is to repay five times the amount, especially if it's an ox. In verse 4, if a stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall pay double. Five times in one case, two times in another. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, says, he shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He shall surely pay, or if he has nothing, he shall be sold. In other words, to basically work off the debt that he owes, to pay off what he stole. Now today, if there's a theft, and the thief is caught, typically the one who was stolen from gets nothing back oftentimes. If it's a thief, he would oftentimes today perhaps pay a fine, pay the government, in other words, not the one who suffered the loss. My sister, Margie, several years ago had bought this beautiful new television that she loved, and someone broke into her condo and stole that television. The police actually caught the thief, but she had to go out and buy a new expensive television all over again. There was no restitution. If there is jail or death, as in the code of Hammurabi, we might say, well, that person got what they deserved. But the question is, what about the victim of the theft? What about the victim of the theft? God's penalty is both just and constructive. If the victim of theft has something taken from him or her, that person often feels violated. And so there needs to be some kind of restitution. I was living up in the Boston area, and I was in my early to mid-20s. I can't remember exactly when. I bought my first pair, the first pair that I personally bought, of some very nice black dress shoes. And I was happy with my purchase, and I was in a shoe store and was carrying it around, and I went to a lunch at an Au Bon Pan, and I was sitting there eating lunch with the shoes on the seat next to me by myself, and I got up and I forgot about my shoes, and I walked out. Later, I called down. I got back home, and I realized on my way home that I had left my shoes there. And I called back down, and they went, and they found them. They found the shoes. They saw it in the box. They checked. It was my shoes. They said they'd keep them under the counter. And I told them I'd come back and get it the next day. So the next day, I went down there. They gave me the bag with the box. And when I opened up the box, was an old, beat-up pair of shoes. I felt violated at that point. My shoes were gone, and I didn't have a whole lot of money in those days. Proper restitution is good, and it's just. In verses 2 and 3, we see that if a thief breaks into a house, there are actually two scenarios. If he comes at night, and the text says here, he is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guilt. In other words, the owner of the house is not responsible, is not to be taken under arrest or whatever for murder. It would have been dark No lights to flash on in those days. It could not see if this intruder had a weapon or not. But in verse 3, we see a different scenario. It's different in the day. If he strikes him dead, there will be blood guilt, it says here. That is the death of the owner who puts him to death in the daytime. If the intruder is armed, he could defend himself, certainly. But if he's unarmed, then he deserves punishment, but not death. These laws are good, and they're just. They reflect the justice and the mercy of God here. I'm not a theonomist, those of you who know what that term means, but there is wisdom in God's laws. That perhaps we might want to see in place today. Secondly, we see neglect. Neglect in verses 5 and 6. Neglect that leads to a loss of property. And there are two examples given here. First of all, in verse 5, animals grazing on another person's property. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. Animals grazing. There were no fences in the ancient world. Oftentimes there were kind of prickly hedges that divided property from property, but there were no fences. So if an animal goes in and destroys the crops, basically he has eaten the crops. He has eaten what the farmer has grown for his own animals and for his own living. And notice here the restitution. He is to give back from the best of his own field and his own vineyard. The best that he had, not rotting pomegranates, but the best of what he has as restitution. In verse 6, we see a scenario of fire breaking out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or standing grain or the field is consumed. He who started the fire shall make full restitution. It was common again in the ancient world to set a fire to clear the ground. But here we, in this scenario, it gets out of hand. It becomes a wild fire. And the owner is responsible. He's responsible for keeping it under control. And so full restitution is to be made here as well. Notice here, it is even completely unintended. Even unintended. It involves negligence, though, and it requires restitution. But no ability to say, oh, I didn't mean that, and I can go free. No, there's restitution, even if we didn't mean it. We are responsible for our actions, even if it's an accident, even if it's unintended. We often say or hear others say, oh, I didn't mean for that to happen. But in Scripture, they're still responsible for it. Parents at an early age, you need to keep your kids responsible for their actions. One of our children, and it wasn't Luke, so don't be looking at him. One of our children in school once thought it was a good idea to engrave his initials on his desk. I guess he was marking it out as his own. And teacher brought us in and showed us, and assistant principal was there as well. And we asked, let's let him, and we'll oversee it, have him fix it, sand it, and paint it, et cetera, et cetera. Let him do it. Let him fix it. It would be hours, it would have been hours of work for that particular child. But no, I said no, and the consequences ultimately were fairly minor in this particular case. We would have loved for some kind of restitution, but that did not happen. Parents, we need to let our kids face the consequences of their actions. It's the best way to teach them to be responsible adults. Albert Barnes, 19th century pastor and theologian, wrote this: neglect is enough to ruin a man. A man who is in business need not commit forgery or robbery to ruin himself. He has only to neglect his business, and his ruin is certain. A man who is lying on a bed of sickness need not cut his throat to destroy himself. He has only to neglect the means of restoration, and he will be ruined. A man floating in a skiff above Niagara need not move an oar or make an effort to destroy himself. He has only to neglect using the oar at the proper time, or he will be certainly carried over the cascade. He goes on to say, most of the calamities of life are caused by simple neglect. By neglect of education, children grow up in ignorance. By neglect, a farm grows up to weeds and briars. By neglect, a house goes to decay. By neglect of sowing, a man will have no harvest. By neglect of reaping, the harvest will rot in the fields. No worldly interest can prosper where there is neglect. And why may it not be so in religion? There is nothing in earthly affairs that is valuable that will not be ruined if it is not attended to. And why may it be so with the concerns of the soul? Let no one infer, therefore, that because he is not a drunkard or an adulterer or a murderer, that therefore he will be saved. Such an inference would be irrational as it would be for a man to infer that or that because he is not an adulterer. Therefore, his merchandise will take care of itself. Neglect is a major problem and a major spiritual problem as well. Neglecting being in the Word, neglecting the means of grace, neglecting prayer, etc., etc. Third and finally, we see responsibility with what is entrusted to others. We see this in verses 7 through 15, and we're going to go quickly over this section, not look at it in a lot of detail. But there are two different scenarios here in this final section. The first is when property is given to another for safekeeping. We see that in verses 7 through 13. Look at verse 7. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. All right, so here's property given to someone else for safekeeping. This would have been common in the ancient world. There were no banks. There were no safety deposit boxes. There were no secure storage facilities. There were no alarm systems. And so if you're going on a trip, you're going to entrust, and you don't want to take a lot with you, you entrust your valuable things to a neighbor. But if it's stolen by a thief, he is to pay double here. But in verses 8 and 9, if no thief is found, the owner of the house who was entrusted with the property then becomes suspect. as the text goes on to tell us. And they are to come before God, as it literally says, or judges who do God's work. And again, the one who was guilty at the end of verse 9 will pay double. In verses 10 and following, we see donkey, animals, donkey, ox, sheep, any beast given to another. If it dies or is injured or it's driven away, again, they are to go before the judges to determine what has happened and who is at fault. Verses 12 and 13 say that if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If stolen, he is to make restitution. Why? Because he had not carefully protected what was entrusted to him. The phrase here in the Hebrew really says, if certainly stolen. Possibly he saw it happen and did nothing to stop it. He will be held responsible. And the second thing we see here, second scenario, is borrowed property. We see this in verses 14 and 15. If an animal is injured or died, and the owner is not there, the one who borrowed it is to make restitution. But in verse 15, it says, if the owner was with it, and the owner himself is responsible. There are two important principles here I want us to see. And that is that God wants his people to see that justice is done. To see that justice is done. Why? God is a just God. We see that over and over and over again. Even our salvation, though gracious, was just because it was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a just God. Scripture tells us we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. The second thing we see here is concern for the welfare of our neighbor, even to our own hurt. To have concern for the welfare of our neighbor, even to our own hurt. Our natural instincts are for self-interest. And this is turning, this passage in God's instructions here is turning that around. Not self-interest, but the interest of our neighbor seeking the good of the other person. We actually have a wonderful New Testament example of restitution, and that is in the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. At his conversion in Luke 19, he says, if I defraud anyone, I'll repay it fourfold, which is more than was required under Old Testament law. And it also included that he gave half of his possessions to the poor. Conversion, our conversion, should have a dramatic effect on what we own and who it really belongs to. A dramatic effect on what we own and who it really belongs to, especially for Christians, in light of what Christ has done. As Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not self-interest, but the interest of others. Augustus Toplady, we've sung that recently, so I didn't choose it for this service, but in his wonderful hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Later, there is a line that says this, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. A price had to be paid, and Christ paid that price on behalf of his people. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your justice and for your mercy, O God. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, justice and mercy meet. So as we prepare to come to the table this morning, O God, remind us again of the love and the mercy of Christ. But remind us again, O God, that he is taking our place, what we deserved for our sins, the justice that we deserve from your hand, O God, was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us to draw near to our Savior, to love him, and to follow him more faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.